Well, as people retake their seats, do take up your pew Bibles or your smartphones or tablet, whatever it is. And we're going to open up Psalm 18 together. You'll find it on page 550 of the red Bibles as you came in. Or again, if you'd like to use your tablet or whatever, however you find it, whatever app, Psalm 18. Roughly all there, Psalm 18. Use the contents if helpful, I always do. Roughly near the middle. Page 550. Let me read Psalm 18 and then I'll pray and we'll look at it together. For the director of music, of David the servant of the Lord, he sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, the cords of the grave coiled around me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called to the Lord, I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice, my cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils, consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy. With great bolts of lightning, he routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster. But the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the devious, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You make your saving help my shield, and your right hand sustains me. Your help has made me great. You provide a broad path for my feet so that my ankles do not give way. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You humbled my adversaries before me. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as wind-blown dust. I trampled them like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know now serve me. Foreigners cower before me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From a violent man you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing love to his anointed, to David, and to his descendants forever. This is the word of the Lord. And because it's the Lord's word, do keep it open. The preach, if you like, has started because the Lord has spoken, and we're going to look at it together now. And we know we're going to do that in a summer series here at Christchurch, not because it's raining outside, and that means it must be the summer holidays, nor because Wimbledon's done or rain stops play at Old Trafford, but because every summer we tend to go through a psalm a week throughout the summer holidays, as lots of other churches do as well. And we've done it in various orders, but today we pick up from Psalm 18, because last summer we finished in Psalm 17, and we just want to sit and go through them one by one, Sunday by Sunday. It's the Psalter, it's the Bible's songbook, and it's been given to us to renew our minds, to refresh our hearts, that even when we only have the lyrics, our souls may still sing. Because of the glorious, melodious truths. And so let me pray as we begin and sit under the Lord's word together. Loving Father, as we've already sung, you are great. And the Lord Jesus is the name above all names, worthy of all praise. And so we pray now that as we sit under your word, as your word does your work by your spirit, you would tune out our souls to sing, even in the quietness of our hearts. Would you help us to see glorious truths of your King, our Saviour? Help us to leave this place singing your praises. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I say, we know we're in a song that's been given to us because verse zero makes that clear, doesn't it, in Psalm 18. For the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord, he sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, he said. And then we have these lyrics. And indeed, if we go back to most of the second half of the book of 1 Samuel, that describes God routinely delivering David, his king, from danger. And as it says here, with his primary persecutor, Saul, now dead, David reflects on that point of his life and pens this song in response. But it's also a song that, as we've got preserved here for us, it's repeated at the end of 2 Samuel. David's reign continues. And at the end of his reign, as he looks back on his life, his whole life, he sings this song. I guess because, like all good songs, whatever your favorite pop song is today, there's layers of meaning with any good lyricist, aren't they? You can sing it in the moment. And indeed, others can join in and make it true for them because of various other truths that apply. And so Psalm 18 is here anticipating all God's people, not just his king, would sing it too. And yet perhaps as we went through, you thought, I'm not entirely comfortable with all these words. Do I actually want to sing all these lyrics. Some feel a bit confrontational, triumphal. I mean, other words seem a bit theologically wonky, being blameless and rewarded, being avenged with nations under our feet. Any takers? I mean, what do we make of all that this morning? But as I say, Psalm 18 is here not simply for posterity. We look back on a song that a king once sung as we look back at David. No, but because places like Hebrews 2 and Romans 15 confirm that this song was sung by David, God's king, then, whilst also prophesying, expecting God's King Jesus later on. And so this is a song that he sung, God's Christ, making it a song for all Christians, because it was fully and finally sung by Jesus. There is lots here. We thought, do we splice it up throughout the whole summer, but lots of away, so we thought we'll do it in a week, but means we won't do all the details. But the three main sections, drawing out the three main themes that are true of David and Jesus, and therefore for all who trust and follow him. So let's just tease these out together. Verses 1 to 19, we see the king is rescued, and so are we. And there's a little slide if you're someone who likes to take notes. The king is rescued, and so are we. Verse 1, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, and I have been saved. It's an astonishing opening, isn't it, as songs go. If we were to spend our summer just slowly chewing on those words, it'll do us all the world of good. I love you, Lord. What an opening. David loves the Lord God. He's his refuge, his strength, rock, fortress, deliverer, refuge, salvation. You go back to his life and times in 1 Samuel and somewhere like chapter 20, David describes his life as being just a step between me and death. That's how it feels to him. He's walked a tightrope for a long time, but he knows, as he looks back as a saved man, he's always been safe and secure in the Lord. And so he says, verse 4, verse 6, he calls and he cries out. And boy, does God act, doesn't he? Verse 6, the earth has trembled, shaken. There's smoke, verse 8. There's thunder and lightning, verse 13, verse 14. And so he goes on, foundations of the world laid bare. He's using poetic, dramatic words, very pictorial, isn't it? We can see it in our minds. But he's doing that not just because he's been to some sort of seminar from the Shakespearean Society. No, he's longing to try and describe the indescribable. The indescribable power and majesty of God. And he hasn't done anything more than actually plagiarize his words from the biblical accounts of the rescues of Moses and Joshua from the same Lord. The same God who rescued Israel was now rescuing David as part of his ongoing plan to ultimately use his king to rescue all his people. It is a picture in these first 19 verses of extraordinary divine power that has always been on display, David sees. And yet, despite this indescribable divine presence, he is also incredibly a God of extraordinary personal approach. Did you expect him to say, verse 16, that as the result of his cry, he reached down from on high and took hold of me? He drew me out of deep waters. Again, if you're a Christian here this morning, just chew on that verse this summer. That'd be enough, wouldn't it? The only true and living God described in this power reaches, takes, holds, and lifts. It's a pathetic effort to picture it from me, but picture the super heavyweight boxer picking up a tiny bird fallen from its nest and just placing it back. Extraordinary power with this incredible saving presence. And what was true, as I say, for King David then, both as he looks back at that moment and indeed on his life, is fully and finally true of King Jesus. And therefore, by faith, for all who wonderfully line up behind him and have him as our king. David reflects on his enemies and sees God's rescue. Christ's death defeats our enemy, our sin, death, and judgment taken for us, that through his rescue, his resurrection, his risen life, we would share it. Share his rescue, share his life. As we look at the Lord Jesus and the smattering of the way David points towards him, we would want to sing his dying and rising, his rescue for us. I guess it's a bit like traveling on an aeroplane, which some might be able to do over the summer. Kate and I just back, as you know, from a few days away in Croatia, the lovely Dubrovnik, celebrating our anniversary, and we flew there. But I'm very confident when I say we flew there and we flew back. You know that's because we just walked up the steps of that little plane, quite a big plane, and sat on board. There was no flapping required. We sat safely and comfortably aboard. The plane did all the work. And our spiritual rescue as Christians, lining up behind King Jesus, it is both as powerful and as personal as David describes here. That's why Paul in Ephesians says, "We were spiritually dead, but that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms." Power and personal. Friends, how might just pondering on these words of truth help you say, "I love you, Lord," a bit more this summer? Maybe a bit more often. Maybe with a bit more meaning. But just knowing what is true for you in Jesus, how might these truths help us say, "I love you, Lord"? The king is rescued, and so are we. Secondly, the king is rewarded for his righteousness, and so are we. That's the next little block, 20 to 29. Look at verse 20. "The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I've kept the ways of the Lord. I'm not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight." Well, what do we make of that? I mean, at the very least, they are in stark contrast, aren't they, to the words Johnny wanted us to say together after we sung together in our words of confession. There we said we need cleaning. David seems to say, "I'm clean." And if we know David's story from 1 and 2 Samuel and elsewhere, we'll know he is both a man after God's own heart and an adulterous murderer. He is a mixed bag of messy motives. Blameless at times, but not all the time. So is this just an attempt for the king to pick up his pen and whitewash his legacy, make sure the blue plaque is there, and hope history forgets? Well, no. Because history doesn't forget, because it's here. And David's words are Spirit-inspired words. There's scriptures that speak of him as king and also the king he anticipates as being yet to come. The king who will in the future be utterly blameless, free from sin, righteous in every way, rewarded and so by association able to reward all who receive him as their king. Sure, at times David knows, I've been blameless then, that day, that moment. He strived and at times will have been after God's own heart, a model of following the law. We've seen that as we've gone through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and return in the autumn. But he knows and speaks better than he knew of a king who'll do it all the time. And of a king whose righteousness will be received as reward for him and all who enter into his kingdom, who line up behind him. It's why the Apostle Peter puts it in his first letter that Christ, God's King Jesus, suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you, to bring me to God. And so, yeah, it's absolutely right that as Christians, we resolve to live life in obedience to God's word. It's there in this psalm. It's absolutely the pattern and the way to live in the Lord's world, the Lord's way. His word, as he said in verse 20, is perfect. It's flawless. There's great reward in trusting him and living by his word. But the wonderful assurance here is that the ultimate reward of righteousness has already been received by Christ, and he shares his spoils with us. He shares his reward to ensure we join him in what he's received. I guess it's a friend of mine whose great-great-grandfather bought a holiday home on a deserted bit of beach in Dorset. So a long time ago, when there was nothing there. And he thought it would be a lovely place to buy a bit of land and put a small holiday house for the family. And I've been, and it is lovely. And it is now called Sandbanks. So if you know anything about Sandbanks, you know that deserted little bit of beach is now especially lovely, and Premiership footballers build their houses on it. It is worth an absolute fortune. But this great-great-grandfather of great foresight saw, I just want to have a place where the family can enjoy, and I want to make sure that all the generations of the family enjoy. So he has tied it up in such complicated legal bureaucracy that they can't sell it. Nobody can. It is far too complicated, because he wanted to make sure that generation after generation simply has a space for some rest and refreshment by the beach, courtesy of great-great-grandpa. And it's lovely. And the point is, everybody in the family now enjoys its reward. They didn't buy it. They didn't do anything for it. They just simply book their week of the year and turn up. Friends, Christ's righteousness and reward is our righteousness and reward. And so, again, the summer offering a time to pause a bit and reflect for many of us. What will it look like for you to live, work, play in light of this being your reward, of him being your reward, more and more? What will it look like day by day? The king is rescued, the king is rewarded. And finally, verses 30 to 50, the king is equipped for victory, and so are we. These closing verses before the rousing end of future praise and anticipation, they're very clear that whilst David wins, and wins a lot, he knows it was all God's doing all along. The emphasis is not on his personal pride, go me, but on divine praise, go God. So verse 30, it says, it's God who shields. It's God who arms and keeps and makes and causes and trains and sustains and helps and provides, verse 43, and delivers. He's not giving, is he, a manual of textbook discipleship and say, do what I do and you'll get what I've done. No, he knows it's all the Lord. And the victory that God has equipped David with speaks of being universal and permanent. It is a total and complete once for all victory in the sense of the poetry. Verse 38, his enemies are crushed. Verse 42, they're described as being like now dust. And as he continues, he anticipates by looking forward, not just reigning over one nation, but speaking of a king who'll rule all nations. And he does so in ways I'm assured, because my Hebrew is patchy, that the verbs he uses are mostly imperfect in this section. So this isn't him looking back on the past only, but using verbs that speak of a present and yet to be finished future. So he says, verse 43, you've delivered me from the attacks of the people. You've made me the head of nations. People I did not know now serve me. Foreigners cower before me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. He's singing and speaking of more than he even knew. He ruled one, well, if I can put it mildly, small nation. These are grand ideas for a king of a small dominion that stopped very much at its borders. Now he sings again of the King of Kings, whose kingdom will stretch beyond the one country border to the ends of the earth. And as he does that, there's two things I'd like us to note here. Firstly, about the equipping. David described God as having done this, as having equipped him and his future king to achieve this victory. And it reminds me that the Apostle Paul reminds us as all believers who trust in the King Jesus that we're equipped to stand firm in our faith too. In Ephesians 6, he speaks of there being a belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness, a gospel of peace, a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit being the word of God that he's already said here is flawless and perfect in verse 30. So Psalm 18 does us the world of good, doesn't it? Because when we begin to doubt God's goodness or rescue or care in the moment, his refuge, his rest, we're reminded we too need to tighten the belt of truth, raise our shield of faith, and remind ourselves and each other to believe what we believe. This is true of our God. This is the King of the kingdom we've been won for. We're equipped to keep walking with him. There's the equipping, and briefly, there's this victory. We share that too, right at the end. Verse 50, he gives his king great victories, unfailing love to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. It's little wonder if that's true. He says just the verse before, I will praise and I will sing. And so as he rounds it off and we think, well, hang on, I'm still shuffling in my seat at the thought of this crushed enemy, this utterly destroyed, it's a dust enemy. And yet, friends, who doesn't want King Jesus to utterly defeat sin and once and for all utterly destroy death? No one wants a partial defeat or mere truce of that. That is a battle that the Lord Jesus has already won. Satan already destroyed. There's a future fulfillment to it all. But friends, the victory is the King's. And God is powerful and present, and this victory that he's given to our King Jesus is complete. And one day, as we've already sung, he will return. And then we will share fully and forever as those who have him as king in the spoils of his victory. So friends, as we struggle on, as we perhaps don't feel we can even sing necessarily the praise of his name for various reasons or circumstances, David reminds us we've always got reason to. How might that assurance help you, help me, keep living for King Jesus through your trials today? He equips you, and he's already won. And so as we close, Psalm 18, in many ways at a lick. A psalm that perhaps we didn't think we could sing, because it's not about us, let alone for us. And yet a psalm that only makes sense when we hear how Jesus fulfills it and invites us to sing it both with him and now through him. For through faith in our King Jesus, the King has been rescued, and so are we. He has been rewarded for his righteousness, and so have we. And he's been equipped for victory, and so are we. Mindful, of course, that it might be that Jesus is not yet your king. I hope these words in this psalm would pause you to think, it sounds like I need him. If that's you, don't waste another day of not living under his godly rule, enjoying his power and his presence. And for lots of us, if he is your king already, like David, enjoy taking some time to ponder and praise him. Psalm 18 is surely just a snapshot of what we'll do in glory and forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank and praise you for your word. It's flawless. It guides us perfectly. It challenges us, and yet we are so grateful that above all it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. It points to him and what it is for us to live in light of him being our King, to enjoy all that he's won for us, to celebrate and rejoice in the ultimate victory. Lord, we pray that you would help us to go from here, as David, really, with praise on our lips, but giving you all the glory. And maybe like David then to be singing, whether with tunes or just have our hearts singing, that we would long to share these truths. We long for more and more to line up under King Jesus, to bend the knee, to rejoice in both his power and his presence, as we long for the day where he fully and finally returns. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.